Open your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We began last week looking at the Lord's Supper, the why, the where, the when, the who. And last week we traced the Lord's Supper all the way from back here in Genesis, Genesis chapter 14, then in Proverbs, and then in the Gospels, and we realized that every time spoken of, it's associated with the kingdom of Jesus Christ way out here in the future. The message that I'm going to continue today, if I was going to win friends and influence people, it's probably not the message I would want to preach, because this is a very controversial subject in Christianity today for this reason, because every religion practices this. You did it from the time you were a child. There's a thing called First Communion. It's ingrained in our spiritual psyche to believe that this is something that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. So this is probably the most controversial subject that someone could preach. I know many preachers will not touch this, although they agree with what they're going to hear today. And they probably do it for the sake of keeping the peace. I personally don't believe that this is the kind of subject that should be shoved under the carpet or put on the back burner. If Jesus Christ was here, he would talk about it. If Paul was here, he would talk about it. And it's something that would be discussed, and they would not hide it. When we arrive at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, every commentary in Christianity, bar none, every single one of them assumes that when you arrive at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is, Paul is instituting this rite or this ordinance as something that is to be obeyed by all Christians during the dispensation of grace. Now, amazingly, 99.9% of all the commentators who write on this subject believe and understand the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. They understand that in Christ you are complete and that he paid the penalty for your sins. However, the length that they will go to dance around the issues that are set forth in these verses of Scripture that we will look at today, makes one wonder whether these men really have integrity. And today you'll see why. How can a man who believes that you are secure in Christ read verses 27 and 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and keep a straight face? So let's read these verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You will notice in verse 27 the word unworthily. You will notice the same word in verse 29, but in verse 29 it's connected with the word damnation. Now let me ask you this. Can it be possible for a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, a person of whom it has been said that you have been forgiven all trespasses in Christ, a person of whom it has been said that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, of a person of whom it has been said being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, a person of whom it has been said that you are accepted in the beloved, a person of whom it has been said that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and that right now you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, a person of whom it has been said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, a person of whom it has been said that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, a person of whom it has been said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, a person of whom it has been said, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, a person of whom it has been said that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, can it be possible that a person of whom all those things are said could eat and drink damnation to himself? Could it be possible that a person who has all these things in Christ be at peace with God if he knew that he could eat and drink damnation to himself? If you could drink damnation, eat and drink damnation to yourself, could it be said of you? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Can that be said of you if you could eat and drink damnation to yourself? Absolutely, of course not. Then, not only what is this passage of Scripture talking about, who is it talking about, and who is it talking to, is the question. Who is this speaking to? If it's not talking about you, if it can't happen to you, then we must identify who this passage of Scripture is being spoken about and to. Amen? All right, now verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is where Paul's dissertation on the Lord's Supper begins. And that's what we'll look at today. Verse 17, now Paul says, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, he certainly doesn't begin on a good note. I praise you not isn't the way that you want someone to begin his assessment of your gathering together. That's not how you want him to begin. He's writing about the church at Corinth. He ends in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There are many passages in Scripture that begin on the same note and then end on the same note, showing that they're one unit. They belong to one thought pattern. We find that in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John begins by saying the words of the prophecy of this book. And then in the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, he ends by talking about the prophecy of this book, showing that the whole book is a prophecy, and it loops back from where it started to where it ends and loops back to where it began, showing that the book is one unit. This is what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul begins on a bad note, he ends on a bad note, and he shows that the whole thing is one unit. What Paul is going to say is not good. Now I will read verses 18 through 22 without much commentary, and then we will go from there. But notice in 18 he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, in the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them there's divisions among them. And that wasn't even in connection with the Lord's Supper. Now there's division when they're getting together to supposedly partake in this thing that they don't even understand what they're doing or why they're doing it at this point in their lives, as you will see. So it's obvious that there are problems in the church at Corinth. Notice verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." He says it's obvious that there is a heresy in Corinth, and Paul, the one who is approved of God, is about to be made manifest among them. Because he's going to expose the heresy of what they're doing. If you remember last week, we traced the bread and wine. We traced the bread and wine from Genesis all the way into the Gospels. And we showed that this is something that will be observed in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it's going to be observed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, notice verse 20. If this is where it's going to be observed, notice verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Why? Because it's going to be observed here. It's going to be observed here in the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's what we talked about last week. We looked at these verses where he talked about that he was going to finish this and fulfill this and not drink again of this feast with his people until out there in the kingdom. So Paul tells them, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not why you come together. Chapter 14, don't turn there, but is the tongues chapter in Paul's epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in that chapter particularly, Paul emphasizes the reason why the body of Christ comes together. And the reason is to edify each other. And the point that he's making in 1 Corinthians is that the person who's speaking in tongues is edifying himself, but the others are not edified. And he rebukes them for this self-edification mentality that he has. He makes it very clear that the reason the body of Christ comes together is to edify each other and have each other's interests at heart. So notice verse 21. "For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper." Notice that this is not the right order. There's problems here. It's basically like people, they're cutting line. They're cutting in line. They're being rude to each other. Romans 12:10, Paul said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." That's not what they're doing. Notice in verse 21, he continues, "One is hungry and another is drunken." What? "Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." That is Paul's assessment of the gathering of the people at the church at Corinth. So Paul begins in verse 17, "I praise you not." He ends in verse 22, "I praise you not." Not a very good start for his dissertation on the Lord's Supper. The tone so far is not a very healthy spiritual tone for those people. The very first word of verse 23 tells you that Paul is continuing his thought. The word "for" is there for explanation and amplification. He's continuing what he's saying. He's not stopping. The trend has been set. The tone has been set. Right? So now we'll take notice of what Paul received of the Lord and what's happening in this conversation with the Lord. Last week I told you that I would share an illustration with you that would open this up like a mushroom, I said, and help you to understand and get a picture in your mind of what is happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, as we enter into this sacred conversation between Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I want you to imagine in your minds. Imagine that there are two chairs in front of this pulpit. Jesus Christ is sitting in one, and you are sitting in the other. You are sitting there. Now, in this case, it was Paul. But I want you to imagine that it's you, okay? Because that will make it far more real for you to understand this. So you're sitting in one chair. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is sitting on the other. And Jesus Christ says to you, listen, I'm going to explain to you. I'm going to tell you what happened the night that I was betrayed. I'm going to tell you. And Jesus Christ goes through the events of that night in details that are not even spoken of in the four Gospels. Jesus Christ tells you things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not even record in their Gospels. I hope you don't think that everything Jesus Christ said is recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because everything Jesus Christ said is not all recorded. Even John ends his Gospel by saying, I can't write everything. There's just too much. But let me give you one example of something that Paul said, that Jesus Christ said, that's not even found in the four Gospels. In Acts chapter 20, at the church of Ephesus, Paul is leaving the church of Ephesus and he's speaking with the elders of the church. And there are tears and there's weeping and there's crying because Paul is leaving them and they're sad. And Paul, as he's leaving them, we find this in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul says to them, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, guess what? Those words are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ in the Gospels did not say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's a passage of Scripture where Jesus Christ reveals something to Paul that he didn't reveal. He said it in the Gospels, but the Holy Spirit did not inspire Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write it for whatever reason, but there it is. So as you'll see in 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ is going to say things to Paul that are not recorded in the four Gospels. Or if you were sitting there and Jesus Christ was telling you what happened the night he was betrayed, you would be hearing things that are not recorded in the four Gospels. But we know they're there because they're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Then after Jesus Christ tells you all the events of that night, the night in which he was betrayed, he gets up and he leaves. And later on, for the benefit of other believers, you sit down and you write what Jesus Christ said to you about the events that took place that night. And this is how you do it. Verse 23. For I received of the Lord. That's what happened when you sat in this chair. You received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. You wrote it down and you're now delivering it to the brethren, the body of Christ. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, this is what he told Paul. He took bread. When I had given thanks, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye also as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. In these verses, Jesus Christ is recounting to Paul what happened the night that he was betrayed. Jesus Christ is speaking here, not Paul. This is very important. How many of you have, well, I asked last week, I'm going to ask it again. How many of you have a red letter edition where the words that Jesus Christ spoke in verses 24 and 25 are in red letters? You have that. You need to understand that the King James translators are not responsible for the red letters in your Bible. The original King James Bible, as it was handed down to us, everything was black letters. It was other men who took it upon themselves to put the words of Christ in red. But here's the problem. They made a mistake here. I mean, they made a gigantic mistake here. Because you have some of verses 24 in red, some of verse 25 in red, right? And then the rest of the chapter is black, right? Here's the problem. From verse 26, you need to make a mark next to verse 26 like this, okay, on the side of the number 26. Make like a hyphen. Make a hyphen next to the number 26. Down to verse 32, make a hyphen next to the verse number 32. Now draw a line from the hyphen at verse 26 down to verse 32. Because all of that should be red letters. All of that, verses 26 to 32, are red letters because Jesus Christ is speaking, not Paul. And this will give you an understanding of this passage of Scripture like nothing you have ever seen before in your entire life. Because this passage of Scripture is about to open up to you now with the true meaning of what's going on that night. In verse 23, okay, so you have that. From verse 26 to verse 32, if you have a red coloring thing, just color it all in red, because that's all red letters. Now, let's start breaking this thing down. In verse 23, there seems to be a gross misunderstanding of some of the words. Many Christians believe today that Paul actually received the Lord's Supper and partook in the Lord's Supper. They believe that. And it's because of what's written in verse 23. But does it say there that Paul received the Lord's Supper? Notice, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Well, what did he receive of the Lord? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Who took the bread? Jesus or Paul? Jesus. Jesus took the bread. Paul did not take bread. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ is telling Paul what he did. Remember those two chairs? The conversation is happening right now. Jesus Christ is telling Paul what happened. He's explaining the event that happened in another dispensation. They're sitting over here in the dispensation of grace, and Jesus Christ is explaining to Paul what happened over here in time past. That's what Jesus Christ is doing, telling Paul what happened over here in time past. And if he's explaining what happened in another dispensation, he's not telling Paul that's what you're supposed to be doing over here. That's not what he's doing. We spend much of our time explaining that we don't mix law and grace. And we don't go in time past and steal their doctrines and bring them into the dispensation of grace. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we spend a lot of our time explaining that we don't do those things. Notice in verse 24, he says that his body is broken for you. Who's the you? Who's the you? The 12 disciples. This body, Jesus Christ is telling Paul what happened the night he was betrayed, and he's telling him that that night he did these things, and he told the 12, my body's broken for you. This is not Paul writing to the body of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is going to keep talking. Paul, all of a sudden here, after at verse 23, 23, 24, 25. After verse 25, doesn't interrupt the Lord and begin talking. Jesus Christ continues talking. Watch. Let's do verse 23, 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, this is what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples at the Lord's table that night in the upper room. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, what Jesus Christ told his disciples was exactly the context of the Lord's Supper. That's what was happening in the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, look at some verses. I'm going to put them up here. Luke 23:13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You do show forward the Lord's death till he come. Notice also Luke 22, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So the kingdom Jesus Christ is talking about is out here in the future. He's telling them he's not going to do this again. And that's what he just told Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus Christ is sitting here and he's telling Paul, that's what I told those people that night. That's what I told my 12 disciples that night. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ is not talking about the rapture here. Because when Jesus Christ is sitting over here in the Gospels, this event, the rapture, the catching away of the body of Christ, is a secret that's hidden. God will not be revealed until one Saul of Tarsus gets saved after the fall of Israel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he explains the rapture for the very first time, four chapters after this one right here. You believe in progressive revelation? There it is. So Jesus Christ tells Paul that after his departure to heaven, after he ascended up into heaven, his disciples continued doing this. And when they continued doing it, they were doing it with the second coming of Jesus Christ in view. They had no idea this was about to happen. They had no idea this was about to happen. They continued doing it. And that's why when Paul got saved and started preaching the gospel of the grace of God, whether there would have been Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or kingdom believers like they were, and they heard the gospel of grace, they could have got saved. And many of these kingdom believers did get saved according to Paul's gospel. And you know what they did when they came into the body of Christ? They brought this thing with them. They brought this with them. And now Paul is writing to say, yeah, that's not why you come together in the body of Christ. That's not why you're doing this. No, you're not coming together to do that. That's going to be done out here. But when these men, when they did it, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, they were showing the Lord's death till he come. And then when that program, the prophetic program, was postponed and this parenthesis entered in called the dispensation of grace, everything that was associated with this program was postponed until here, where it will be done again. Just like water baptism will be done again in the tribulation period. Jesus Christ continues telling Paul what happened the night in which he was betrayed. And Jesus Christ, in verse 27, tells his 12 disciples, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Those who teach that Paul is saying to observe this Lord's Supper have a lot of explaining to do in this verse right here. But they don't explain it. You know why? Because they've been thinking that it should be right, everybody's doing it. And rather than try to understand what's happening and explain what's happening, they just, here's your crackers, here's your grape juice. They don't even know what they're doing. This verse is literally attacking your standing and your position and your identity in Jesus Christ if you think Paul is saying that to you. Can you, as a member of the body of Christ, who has trusted in the finished work of the cross of Christ, who has been forgiven all trespasses in Christ, can you ever be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course you cannot. Of course you cannot. Now, I can understand how those who believe that you can lose your salvation can come to this passage of Scripture and teach that to their people and put them under the condemnation and the guilt of the law and manipulate them, because that's what they do. That's what they do. But you who understand that you are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on Calvary's cross, you who understand that it was Jesus Christ who took your guilt on the cross. He took your guilt on the cross. Can you be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Can you be guilty of that? I tell you emphatically, absolutely, no, you cannot be guilty of the body and blood. It was the body and blood of Jesus Christ that saved you. You cannot be guilty of it. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to your spiritual account. Paul could never say to you that you could be guilty of that. As a matter of fact, because you're in Christ, you're going to be presented blameless and holy and faultless before the throne of God. Let me ask you this. As Jesus Christ is telling Paul, or telling you, because you're in this chair too, remember? You're here too. As he's telling you what happened the night in which he was betrayed, was there somebody at that table who was guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Was there somebody there that night who was guilty? Matthew 26:24, it's right here. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Does it sound like Judas Iscariot is on safe ground doing what he's about to do? Does it sound like he's guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, many Christians have partaken of the Lord's Supper unwillingly because of this verse of Scripture. Because usually right before the elements are passed out to everyone, the pastor is going to read verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So everybody bows their head and tries to figure out what sins they committed that week. And then they start confessing. Oh God, please forgive me for this. Oh God, please forgive me for this. Oh God, I'm so sorry for this. And when they start to partake, they hope they're not forgetting anything. They hope they're not forgetting anything. And when the elements are passed around, they wonder. They wonder. Am I unworthy? Am I guilty? Partaking of this, how incredibly unbiblical that is. What an injustice to the body of Christ. What part of ye are complete in Christ do they not understand? Or do you not understand? What part of your perfect standing before God and having the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to your account do you not understand? What part of you've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ do you not understand? You want to know what verse 28 really means? That's something Jesus Christ said that night when he was being betrayed and he was giving Judas Iscariot an opportunity to repent in verse 28. He was giving him an opportunity. Now in this passage of scripture, the Lord says that he told them to examine themselves. Those words are not in the Gospels. He didn't say examine yourselves. But notice what he did say. Matthew 26:19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. That was the Passover, by the way. You don't celebrate the Passover. Anyway, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Remember we said that Jesus Christ is telling Paul things in 1 Corinthians 11 that are not recorded in the four Gospels. This is where he told them, examine yourselves. Matter of fact, Mark's account, Mark 14:39, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And another said, is it I? What were they doing? Examining themselves. And in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus Christ tells Paul, or I should say, he's telling Paul what happened that night, but he's telling Judas what will happen if he does not repent. Notice, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Damnation is a very strong word, especially when Jesus Christ uses it, because he has the authority to implement the word. He can do that. It's amazing to me the lengths that men have gone to in their commentaries to explain this word away and to try to minimize the severity of the word damnation. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says, this is evidently a figurative expression. In other words, that doesn't mean what it says. This is what he says. This is evidently a figurative expression, meaning that by eating and drinking improperly, he incurs condemnation, which is here expressed by eating and drinking condemnation itself. The word damnation we now apply in common language exclusively to the future and final punishment of the wicked in hell, but the word here does not of necessity refer to that. There is a harshness and severity in our translation, which he means the King James Bible, which the Greek does not require, which probably was not conveyed by the word damnation when the translation was made. In other words, that doesn't mean what it says. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on the word damnation. A mistranslation which has put a stumbling block in the way of many in respect to communion. The right translation is judgment. The judgment is described as temporal. Vincent Word Studies on the word damnation. This false and horrible rendering has destroyed the peace of more sincere and earnest souls than any other misread passage in the New Testament. It has kept hundreds from the Lord's table. Hey, I'd be scared to partake of the Lord's Supper too if it depended upon my worthiness. But that's what these people say that this means. They saying Paul is saying that to you as members of the body of Christ. And the fact is, Jesus Christ is explaining to Paul what he told the 12 the night he was betrayed. Even some of our dear brothers who rightly divide the word of truth have fallen victim to these Bible-correcting interpretations. Who is verse 29 speaking of? Jesus Christ is sitting here with Paul, telling Paul what happened back here. That's what's happening in that verse of Scripture. And when Jesus Christ uses the word damnation, do you think he ever meant temporal damnation? Well, Matthew 23:33 says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That's pretty temporal, huh? Mark 3:29, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." That sound temporal to you? John 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The point is this. Jesus Christ never used the word damnation outside of the context of eternal damnation. Never. Not one single time. In 1 Corinthians, he's telling Paul what he told the 12, that one of them was drinking and eating damnation to himself. And what does the Bible say happened to Judas Iscariot after that event? Acts 1:18. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity," 30 pieces of silver is what it was, "and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." And in verse 25 it says, "that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, went to his own place. He had a place reserved for him in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, verse 7. It's called the bottomless pit. And in that book, he comes out of the bottomless pit. That's Judas Iscariot. The damnation of 1 Corinthians 11:29 is eternal damnation, and it has nothing to do with you as members of the body of Christ. There was somebody that night who did eat and drink damnation to himself, and his name was Judas Iscariot. And that's what that verse is talking about. Another thing that has nothing to do with the body of Christ is verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11:30. Jesus Christ told his 12 that night. He told the 12 disciples. Remember, this is still red letter here. This is still Jesus Christ speaking. He looks at them and he says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now in Israel, in that day, there were many people who did not discern, they did not understand who Jesus Christ was. And they cried for his crucifixion. They cried, "Give us Barabbas, let him be crucified." They did not discern the Lord's body. And because of that, many are weak and sickly among them. And I don't have time to go into the doctrinal aspect of this, but in Israel's program, God put afflictions on his people. And when Jesus Christ came and they did not discern the Lord's body, many were sick and weakly among them. This verse, verse 30, it's a real sore spot for people who understand what God is doing today and people who understand what God is not doing today. One thing you can be absolutely certain of is that God is not putting sickness on you. God does not put cancer on you. God does not put diabetes or make you a diabetic or put diabetes on you. That's not what God is doing. I can tell you this for sure. People today should be thankful that this verse is not for the body of Christ, because there would be a lot of sick and dying people who partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You should be thankful. The last time I sat at a Lord's Supper thingy, Ray was there. And when it was all done, I showed Ray the little piece of bread which I had never taken. I had not taken it because I already knew about this. Not that I was afraid of doing it unworthily. I just know that's not written to me. That's written about Israel in the night he was betrayed. Most people who do partake of this today, I guarantee you, partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily and should be thankful that this was about Israel and not about them. They think it's about them. There'd be a lot of people in trouble today. I hear a lot of pastors today tell their people, you're sick because you don't have enough faith, or you're sick because you're living in sin. Shouldn't he be saying you're sick because you partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Because that would be the real reason if you believe that was for you. That would be the real reason for your sickness today. Nothing else. Not because you don't have faith. Not because you're living in sin. Because you partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily would be the real reason. But the fact of the matter is this. We live in the dispensation of grace, where God is not putting sicknesses on people and putting curses on people. Those things come upon you because of what you eat and what you drink and the air you breathe. That's why those things come upon you. They're self-imposed. God's not doing that to you. Then notice verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let me ask you something. Are we who are members of the body of Christ supposed to judge ourselves? Are you supposed to judge yourself? Were not your sins judged on the cross? Did not Jesus Christ pay for your sins? Then are you supposed to judge yourself? Your sins have already been judged. And sentence has already been passed on it. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for you. It already happened. So, are we supposed to judge ourselves? I'm going to let Paul answer that. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Listen, yea, I judge not mine own self. I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And that will be at the judgment seat of Christ, not in the dispensation of grace where your sins have been judged. Paul says, I don't judge myself. Seems kind of strange that seven chapters later, if that was Paul speaking, that he says we should judge ourselves. What's the difference between 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31? What's the difference? That's right. The speaker. In 1 Corinthians 4, 3, Paul is talking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31, Jesus Christ is talking to those people sitting at that table with him that night in which he was betrayed. And he's telling everyone at the table, especially Judas, you really should judge yourself and judge your motives before God judges you. We know Judas did not listen to that warning of the Lord Jesus Christ the night he betrayed his Lord. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Therefore judge nothing. So in the dispensation of grace, we don't judge ourselves. That's not what we do. If you were to judge yourself, what would you judge? What would you judge? You've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. What's there to judge? Your sins are all paid for. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. Jesus Christ is saying to the 12 at the table, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Imagine a pastor today telling his people, judge yourself, so that you don't be condemned, that you're not going to be condemned with the world? Let me ask you this. Is it possible that a Christian, saved by grace through the finished work of the cross of Christ, could be condemned with the world? Is that possible? How can you, who have been delivered from the wrath to come, be condemned with the world? You're raptured out of here before the world is condemned. The world is going to be condemned here. Well, Jesus Christ knew that the world, the condemnation of the world comes here. But in the dispensation of grace, there is therefore now no condemnation. So how could that have been written to you? Well, it wasn't. Jesus Christ is telling Paul. Is that clear now? So everything from verse 24 to verse 32 should be red letters because Jesus Christ is speaking and telling Paul what happened the night in which he was betrayed. Now, there is a logical place for Jesus Christ to stop speaking. And where now Paul begins as the apostle to the Gentiles and makes some comments about what Jesus Christ said. In verse 33, in light of what Jesus Christ has said, there are some practical applications and instruction for the body of Christ. Verse 33, Paul said, now this is Paul, wherefore my brethren? Now Paul is talking. Now Paul is talking. And he addresses you. But we're still in the transition period here. See, there's a lot of things that, unless you understand and realize, some of these things don't make sense. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, pray for one another. If any man hunger, let eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. Now, when Paul says when you come together to eat, he's not saying when you come together to partake in the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's saying. If he meant to say the Lord's Supper, he would have said the Lord's Supper like he did in verse 20. That's what he said. Wherefore, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what he said. That's what he meant. He doesn't mean the Lord's Supper here. This coming together to eat is Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. We looked at that verse last week. That's what he's talking about here. And when they did that, there was a lot of disorder amongst them. That's what the rebuke in verses 17 to 22 was all about that we looked at the beginning. So as you can see, this passage of Scripture has been misunderstood because the proper application has not been given to it. And that's why there's so much confusion in Christianity. I mentioned last week how everybody thinks the way they do it is the right way. And if you're not doing it their way, you're wrong. And whenever you have that kind of confusion and that kind of division, you know it's not of God. Because God is not the author of confusion. And there's a lot of confusion about this subject. Everybody thinks they're right and their way is the only way it should be done. The way it should be done is the way that we just looked at it. Jesus Christ is explaining it. When you look at it in light of its proper application, that Jesus Christ is explaining what happened the night in which he was betrayed, then the whole passage just makes perfect sense. Everything fits in its place. The characters are there. The people who were guilty of these things are there. We just saw them. When you think for 1 minute about the reason why people do this today, to remind them of the death and of Jesus Christ, when you think about that, in light of the complete and the full revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon, it's really foolish to think that a piece of bread or a piece of cracker or a wafer would make you remember Jesus Christ more clearly than 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again according to the Scriptures. That's much clearer than a piece of cracker and a little cup of grape juice, isn't it? Or Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, or Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That reminds me of what he did. Or Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. That reminds me a lot more of what Jesus Christ did for me than a little saltine cracker and a piece of grape juice. It just does. Plus, in the dispensation of grace, everything is spiritual. There are no physical elements that we deal with. Your baptism is spiritual. Remembering the Lord's death is a spiritual truth that we have. That's what 1 Corinthians teaches about that subject. You don't have to agree with it. You can partake of that if you want to. You know, I mean, I have good friends that do it. I'm not gonna create division from them over it. They'll probably want to divide from me over it, but if they want a fellowship, we can fellowship without that. Matter of fact, every time we've ever fellowshiped, we never fellowshiped with this or did this. So everybody has their own little quirky thing about it that they want to obey. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. and you just got a full picture of that, and you're not even holding anything in your hand. And you just got a full picture of that in your mind. And you didn't even have to examine yourself. And if you are guilty, you can be forgiven right now. And if you are unworthy, you can be forgiven right now. Because that's what the cross of Jesus Christ does. It doesn't put you under guilt. It doesn't tell you you're going to be condemned if you do this or do that. That's not what the cross of Jesus Christ says. The cross of Jesus Christ removes you from the guilt, imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you, and gives you peace with God. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ does. This passage of Scripture is condemning you and saying you're guilty and unworthy. Well, that guy at that table that night, he was. And he died because of it. And one day he's coming out of the bottomless pit because Satan entered into him. And that's who's coming out. Amen? That's what the verses say, the way I see it. You can have your own rendering if you want. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow our hearts this morning in the presence of God, the Creator of the universe. And I know that I will give account for what I teach from the Word of God. And I teach this with a pure conscience, with a clear heart, knowing full well that in the night Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread. And He told those sitting at that table, if you do this unworthily, you will die. And it happened. So I pray that our hearts would be open to the truth, not our religions, not our upbringings, not what we were taught, but one thing alone. What does the Scripture say? I pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.